In total darkness, the earth was submerged. The blackest of nights did reign. No light, no life, no way there was. Death's song, the world's refrain, when from the shadows a miracle came, a gift to make men see. To a dungeon of night there appeared a light. Oh God, what could it be? Closer and closer and closer it came, stronger and stronger it grew, till that one little light enveloped the night and all of life became new. The powers of darkness had shackled the earth. Now light burst through to break it. The darkness attacked, but to no avail, for the darkness could not overtake it. It grew and it grew till its brightness became a banner of glory unfurled. It spread and it spread till it shouted its name. It cried, "I am the light of the world." Long last, light had come to earth, bringing hope, bringing life, bringing peace, and it offered to man but a glimpse of the day when all trace of darkness would cease. Now 2,000 years have come and gone, but to the much of the world it's still night, inwardly crying, outwardly sighing, longing to come to that light. Then what is the problem? What do they lack? The Lord answers tenderly, "They need to see the light, dear saints. Then they will come to me. Now you are the light of the world, my child, and the world is looking at you. So you must let your light so shine that Jesus Christ comes through." My friend, that's the gospel. The gospel is a story of a dramatic struggle between darkness and light, between the prince of darkness, Satan, and the living light, Jesus Christ. And so intense was this conflict that light himself left his home, came to earth to appear to man, so that whenever man would come to the light, darkness would disappear. Wherever light went, darkness fled into the shadows. One day on a Roman cross, for just a few brief moments, the darkness appeared to have triumphed. It appeared that the light of the world had been extinguished. Darkness covered the earth once again. But just as certainly as the sun rises every morning in the eastern sky, so the Son of God, the light of the world, rose triumphantly, conquered death, and signaled the eventual end of darkness. That beautiful morning yet to come, when eternity will overpower time and the light of the countenance of God will illuminate the heavenlies for all eternity. You see, that leaves them but one question. Between now and then, if the light has returned to heaven, how will man, living in darkness, know how to come to the light? If men are blinded, how will they see? Light had an answer. He designed tiny flashlights, reflectors, if you will, empowered by the light itself. And all these reflectors would have to do is let his light shine through them. And those who still lived in darkness would flee into the arms of light. That was the plan. Simple, wasn't it? One problem. Not everyone who had been set aglow by the light would be willing to let it shine. And so sadly, much of a world longing to be delivered from darkness has yet to see the light. That's the issue our Lord was dealing with on that Judean hillside as he painted with every stroke of his tongue a living photograph of a blessed life. He sat his disciples down and he shared with them what we have come to call the Beatitudes, God's beautiful attitudes that will take control of the man or woman who has let God take control of them. But these beautiful attitudes suddenly proved to be at cross purposes with what the world expected of blessedness. For you see, God said the blessed life would belong to the insignificant, the meek, the lowly, the grieving, the spiritually hungry, the misunderstood, the persecuted, the lonely, those whose lives of themselves could never be classified as shining lights. These were the blessed ones. They couldn't shine. So when light came from them, it had to come from somewhere else. You see, that was the idea. Men would see their good works, these blessed ones, and give glory not to them, but to the light. Jesus concludes his brief description of this revolutionary life by turning around, looking straight at the blessed ones and saying, "You are the salt of the earth. So long as you don't lose your flavor, you'll change whatever you touch. But if you cease being the salt you are, you will become good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men." And without so much as taking a breath, Jesus turned again and said, "Let me put it another way. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden, can it? And men do not light a candle and put it under a table so no one can see it, do they? No, they lift it up so it gives light to everyone in the house." Jesus said, "Be like that. Let the light that lives in you so shine through you that others will see that light and give glory to God. He'll be the light. You just let it shine." Never has God more clearly defined the Christian life. You and I were not to initiate life. We're not to initiate light. We can't. You and I were not to initiate or to imitate light. We can't. Our job would simply be to let the light that is in us shine. So today we look at a brief study of the subject of light. The title is, "Let Your Light So Shine." We'll look at the character of light revealed, the characteristics of light reviewed, and the curse of light repressed. First, the character of light revealed. If we're going to shed any light on the subject of light, we must begin by reminding ourselves, first of all, that light is not a quality, though it does possess certain qualities. Secondly, light is not a creation, though it gives to creation its very reason for existence. And thirdly, light is not a force, although when unleashed it demonstrates such force that it provides power for the whole universe. But light is not any of those things. The Holy Spirit has outlined for us what light is in John chapter 1. And I will read it for you from the Amplified New Testament. Verse 1. "In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word, Christ, was with God, and Christ was God Himself." Verse 4. "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." Verse 5. "And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, has not absorbed it, has not appropriated, and is unreceptive to it." Verse 9. "There it was, the true light, coming into the world, the genuine, perfect, steadfast light that illuminates every person." Now, I believe this amazing passage surfaces the first of several principles that help us outline the character of light. First of all, light is not a quality, not a creation, and not a force. What is light? Light is a person. The same person described as the living Word, who was in the beginning with God and was, in fact, God Himself. Jesus Christ is the light, who lights every man who comes into the world. Light is a person, so all of the characteristics of light are reflections of the character of that person. If we are to be lights, then, as Jesus commanded us, we must be eternally inhabited by that person. And that's the dynamic essential of the Christian faith, inhabited deity, God actually living in a man. Otherwise, that man would be living in darkness. Principle number two, while he lived on this earth, Jesus would be that light. John chapter 9, verse 5. "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So long as he walked this earth for 33 years, he gave this earth its light. Thirdly, Jesus' purpose in coming was to reveal that light to any who would come to it. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, here's what he said. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then in John 12:46, he goes on, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." That's why he came, to give that light away. Fourthly, Jesus warned his followers that the light had to go home, couldn't stay. So he wanted to produce sons of light. to illuminate the earth when he returned. John chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark doesn't know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so you may become sons of light. Principle number 5, Jesus had to return to the Father, so he arranged to place his light in the sons of light, so that the world would still have a witness when he left. And that's what he meant in the passage we read, now you are the light of the world. It's what Paul meant in Acts 13:47 when he declared of himself, God had told him, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So to review the principles very quickly, the world lived in darkness. God was its only light. He sent light into the world so that the world could flee the darkness. While he was on this earth, Jesus was that light. But the light couldn't stay indefinitely any more than the sun can remain in the sky day and night. So God revealed his incredible plan for transferring light. He illuminated those who came to the light, placing in them the same light he possessed. And he made it terribly clear that we who were to become lights were only reflectors. So he said of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him men might believe he was not that light. He came as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world. So the ones who were to be lights were like the moon to simply stay where the light of the sun could reflect through them and give light to a world that lived in darkness. Now, one last truth about the character of light. Though the light actually indwells or lives in the sons of light, it does not automatically shine. So Jesus gave that penetrating analogy. He said, a city that's been set on a hill cannot be hidden. And a man doesn't light a candle and then put it under a table or under a bed so no one can know it's there. He lifts it up so others can use it to see. Let your light so shine. Why Paul admonished us so clearly in Romans 13:12. The day is night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Put aside the deeds of the darkness. Put on the armor of light. Well, that's who light is. And that's why you and I, now that Christ has gone back to be with the Father, making intercession for you and I now are the light of the world. Now, we have two choices. You remember, according to our passage, in the case of salt, we could penetrate and permeate the world in which we live, or we can withdraw into a Christian cocoon and keep ourselves from being recognized. Incognito, you might say. Now, if we do that, we will minimize our vulnerability, but we will maximize our ineffectiveness. Now, apparently the primary danger of being ineffective salt lies in the losing of your flavor, becoming tasteless. We learned last week that salt that has lost its flavor not only is useless, it's a hindrance because it promises something it cannot deliver. Light, on the other hand, while posing similar problems, emphasizes a different responsibility. You see, the primary warning that Jesus gave us about being lights was not that of being poor lights. It was that of being hidden lights. It was that of refusing to be seen. God made salt to be tasty. He made light to be seen. But even tasty salt kept in the shaker was useless, and hidden light served no purpose at all. Well, so much for the character of light. Now let's look at its characteristics. Characteristics that will tell us what it'll be like when it's properly allowed to shine. What are the characteristics of light? First of all, light warms. You're traveling at night and there's a bridge washed out ahead. What do men do to alert you to the danger? They use lights. Or you're flying in the sky at night and there's a huge crane stretching so high it's a source of danger to the aircraft. What do men do? They make that crane a veritable sea of star-like lamps that flicker off and on so brilliantly that the pilot who flies those skies knows without a doubt there's danger there. Light warns. It is the world's method of warning those who are in the midst of darkness that they've gone too far or sunk too low. Now, the church is supposed to be that kind of light to the world. You and I are supposed to be those kinds of lights in our world. Men and women traveling in darkness are about to fall helplessly and hopelessly into an endless eternity unless the lights are there to warn them. Light warns. And you and I are the light of the world. So you can measure your effectiveness as a light, first of all, by your willingness to be a warning to those who are perishing. Secondly, light warms. The night times of earth, the cold times of earth. When the light of the world, the sun, hides its head on a pillow of clouds for the night, the earth's furnace ceases to function. Not only can men not see, they are trapped in a world with no warmth. They must huddle together until the sun returns to its post and rekindles the flame that warms their lives. We build a fire in the fireplace, or we build a bonfire in the country, but not primarily for the light, though we do enjoy the contrast of the flames as they dance against the darkness. No, we usually build a fire to keep us warm. A natural byproduct of most forms of light is heat, and a natural byproduct of the church being what it was intended to be is that when the church lives in the world, it lives in the way it's supposed to, the world will begin to thaw from its frigid, self-imposed coldness and begin to express love and begin to receive love the way it was intended to. Light warms, and we are the light of the world. So a second way you can measure your effectiveness as a light is by the warmth your life generates and transmits to others. Do the people that live around you and work around you and live with you sense in you a warmth they cannot explain? They ought to, because you are the light of the world. The third thing light does is it reveals. Lose a contact lens on a dark floor. Lose your favorite ring in the carpet. Leave your glasses outside in the yard. Put those important papers on the fender of your car and forget to bring them in. What do? You take the light to the place where you think something's lost, and the lamp casts out the darkness that enveloped what you're looking for, and you can see to find it. In the same way, your house looks clean at night. But you open the window in the morning and open the shades and the rays of sunlight dance across the table and you see dust and dirt you never knew was there. Why? Been brought to the light. The church then is to be the light of the world that reveals to the world when something is lost or not clean. When the church is functioning properly, even the changing standards of the world we live in will be revealed for what they are, violations of truth. Men may still choose to live in darkness, but not out of ignorance, out of choice. The light reveals, and we are the light of the world. So a third way we can measure our effectiveness as lights is by whether or not our lives uncompromisingly maintain standards of truth in a world that's constantly fluctuating. Do we move with the tides of the world morally, spiritually, or do we stand in love without moving? The light of the world. Fourthly, light directs. Fly over a major city at night. What do you see? You see winding paths of lights that form literal ribbons that glow against the darkness. They are the lights that line the main streets and the expressways so that those who want to reach their destinations can see. What do the headlights on your car do? They direct just enough light on the path ahead of you to move you to the place where they could not reach, and then they stretch their rays into the new chasm of darkness until at last, little by little, you've reached your destination. Try it sometime without any lights and pray that there's no one in your way. In a world of darkness, man cannot find the way. There has to be some kind of lantern in the world showing us where the sidewalks are, some kind of beacon showing us the harbor, some kind of spotlight showing us the road. The church is the only light this world has. Either we get involved with those around us who are groping in darkness and take them by the hand and lead them into the light, or we who are their only hope become responsible for their inability to see. If they are to see, we must shine. Yes, they may choose to ignore it. That's their choice. But if we choose not to shine, That's our choice. And we become accountable. Light directs, and we are the light of the world. So a fourth way we can measure our effectiveness as a light is by whether or not men are drawn to us seeking direction for their lives. Are you the one they come to when they're hurting? You ought to be. You're the light of the world. Fifthly, light comforts. Nighttime carries with it all kinds of fears. Children are afraid of the dark, for they don't know what dangers lurk there. And I don't know about you, but at night I hear things I never hear in the daytime. And they all sound ominous. The refrigerator clicks on in the middle of the night and you hide. You just know it's a burglar. You cannot see, and you have a feeling of aloneness, a feeling of helplessness, a feeling of endlessness. And then the sun comes up. And the world seems at peace again. The world seems serene again. The world seems alive again. Why? It is feeling the comfort of light. Light casts out fear. Light casts out uncertainty. It surrounds the unknown and fills it with reality. That's why the world is waiting for the sunrise. In a world desperate for comfort, you see, only Christians have our comforter living within them. Therefore, only Christians possess the light needed to bring comfort to a world that's hovering in darkness. Light comforts. And we are the light of the world. And so one last way that we can measure our effectiveness as lights is by how much comfort we transmit to those around us. Are we the ones to whom they turn when life has become too great to bear? So you see, you and I are God's agents in a world that's enveloped in spiritual darkness. But we've become inhabited by light. Therefore, the light that dwells in us wants to shine through us. It wants to warn. It wants to warm. It wants to reveal. It wants to direct. And it wants to comfort a world that's seeking those qualities. But as we learned earlier from our text, Jesus says it is possible to possess light and not reflect light. It is possible to be a light and not let it shine. Possible to succumb to the curse of becoming hidden lights, lights that do not reveal the source. I want in closing to give you three ways we become hidden lights. First of all, we can become bomb shelter Christians, bomb shelter believers. You know what bomb shelter believers are? Bomb shelter believers are those who see the church as a place to find safety from a world they cannot cope with. They live in a world of explosives, of warfare, of difficulties, and the church is their underground cave. There is security. There is acceptance. There is peace. So instead of using the church as a filling station to equip them to go back into the battlefield, they spend more and more of their time in the bomb shelter where it's safe and secure. They cultivate no unbelieving friends. They make no effort to communicate with the lost where they work. They simply endure life in the world so they can enjoy life in the bomb shelter. They're lights, but they're well-hidden lights that no one will ever see. Secondly, we can become high-priced hypocrites. Now, this kind of Christianity is characterized by those of us who let the world know we're Christians. We pass out tracts, we wear buttons, put on bumper stickers, carry our Bibles, pray in public, even get involved in witnessing and sharing our faith, but we fail to live with the consistency so that others see the light. But they can hear our vivid description of what light is like. Funny, though. Have you ever noticed a description of light doesn't do the same thing that light does? Try sometime turning all the lights out in your house and describing what light does. Won't help a thing. Doesn't warn, doesn't warm, doesn't direct, doesn't comfort. It just provides information. And the world isn't looking for information. The world is looking for light. The flip side is we can become muted messengers. Muted messengers are those of us who let our light shine, who let their lives reflect Christ in their day-to-day walk, but they never share why they're different. So a confused world thinks they're the light. The world is impressed with them, heaps praise on them, but never imagines the same light is available to them. They let their light shine, but men see their good works and give glory to them. Jesus said, no, men ought to see our good works and give glory to Him. This only happens when the light is identified is His. You and I, Jesus said, are the light of the world. We possess the only light the world has. We possess everything that the world needs, and we've been charged with one key responsibility. We're supposed to let it shine. We're not to spend our lives lighting each other's candles so we'll be nice and warm. We're not to spend our time beating drums about being lights while living as though we were still in darkness. And we're not to be muted messengers living light-filled lives, letting a confused world think we're the source. You know what your world is saying right now? The world you live in, the world I live in, they're saying, hey, it's dark out here. Does anyone know where we can find light? And you know what Jesus would answer them? He would say, I know where there's light. Look, there's one of my lights now. Follow him. Follow her. They'll lead you to me. They will, that is, if they'll just let their light shine. And then he whispers to us, let it shine, beloved. Let it shine. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have loved us with a love that will not let us go. That you have placed in our spirits reflectors that catch the light of God and diffuse it to a world that desperately is living in darkness. That all you have asked us to do is just let it shine. Some of us, Father, have delighted in hiding under a table so that we can keep the light to ourselves. Others have delighted in going out and beating on doors and telling people that light exists in us, but when the lights go out, no one can see it. Some of us, Lord, have even let the light shine and then taken the credit for it and ruined the meaning of it. May we leave this place today with a better understanding of light. And with a greater willingness to let it shine, so that a world living in darkness may find the light of life. To Jesus Christ, the light, we give all praise and glory. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, Post Office Box 782256, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78278. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.